The scripture reading today comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Then Jesus began to teach his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and legal experts, and be killed, and then, after 3 days, rise from the dead." He said this plainly, but Peter took hold of Jesus and scolded him, began to correct him. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, then sternly corrected Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." After calling the crowd together with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves. Take up their crosses and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me and because of the good news will save them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives? Why will people give in exchange for their lives? Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this unfaithful and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he comes into the Father's glory with all the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We last left Jesus in the wilderness. He had been forced there by the Spirit, where he was tempted by Satan. Last week's lectionary reading from Mark's Gospel didn't tell us anything about the temptations Jesus encountered in the wilderness. It's the Gospels of Matthew and Luke that we find the temptations described. Our preconceived ideas of Satan make it easy to assume that he is up to no good. As we looked at that text last Sunday, John Squires seemed to play the devil's advocate, telling us that we would do well to lose the idea of temptation in this account. Squires based his comments upon the word and use of the word Satan, which in the Gospels, as well as other Greek literature, is often used to refer and describe the process of testing of whether something is viable or possible. Squires said it wasn't an attempt by the devil to get Jesus to go off the rails, to misbehave badly, to succumb to unrighteous behavior, to sin. What was taking place, he said, is a strenuous and engaged encounter in which Jesus is challenged to clarify his divine calling and to be better equipped to live out the mission that he has been given by God during his life. He is being tested. Matthew's gospel narrative of the temptations of Jesus tells us, having failed to distract the singular focus of Jesus, Satan departed from him. Mark says no such thing. Maybe this is why. Today's scripture reading seems to be round two of the temptations. If Satan had departed from Jesus, he's back. This time, the role of the tempter, Satan, is being played by none other than Simon Peter. Yes, this is the same Simon Peter who left his nets and followed Jesus as his disciple. It's the same Simon Peter who is included in the inner circle of Jesus. Granted, Simon Peter is known to be outspoken and impulsive at times, but Satan? Really, Jesus? Surely Simon Peter hasn't become a double agent siding with the enemy to bring Jesus down. Surely he isn't trying to tempt Jesus to turn from his God-given mission. You see, the testing of our faith, the trying of our commitment to God's path, doesn't always happen on the pinnacle of the temple. And it doesn't always come at the hands of a tried and true adversary. It sometimes comes from those in our inner circle, friends who scold us for our own good. Sometimes our real struggle is with our own selves. Jesus had just spoken very plainly to the disciples about his upcoming suffering and rejection by the elders, the chief priests, and legal experts. He'd spoken very plainly to them about his crucifixion and the resurrection from the dead. Peter was having none of it. Calling Jesus aside, he scolded him and began to correct him. Is it just me, or do you find yourself wondering how things would have played out for Jesus and Simon Peter in his script? I'm sure the corrections that Simon Peter was offering were his best takes on how to, well, succeed, how to not get Jesus killed, and not how to get himself killed. He was just trying to help. And it was clear that, to him, that Jesus needed some help on this one. Jesus, on the other hand, was talking about a path that was clearly established in his mind, a singular focus that directed his path each and every day. Not that it didn't weigh heavily on him, it most certainly did. But when Simon Peter jumped between him and God's purpose for his life, Jesus no longer saw Simon. He no longer saw Peter, the rock. What he saw now was a stumbling stone. Jesus saw Peter as a distraction from his singular and total commitment to God's path. When Jesus saw Simon Peter now, he saw a tempter. Once again, Jesus saw Satan standing before him. As we pointed out last week, Mark is not known for providing a lot of dialogue in his gospel. All we have here by way of conversation is Jesus saying to Simon Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." Well, there is no response from Simon Peter. It's rather hard to imagine. He had nothing to say for himself. Then again, maybe he was at a loss for words in the face of such a rebuke from Jesus, and all he was trying to do was correct him. Before Peter can say a word, Mark quickly moves on to the next scene. Jesus calls the crowd together and begins to teach them. What he has to say is directly connected to the previous conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter. From the words spoken by Jesus will come this week's Lenten call. All who want to come after me must say no to themselves. Take up their cross and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them. But all who lose their lives because of me and because of the good news will save them. To paraphrase Johnny Cash, it's good to know who your enemy is. Jesus tells us plainly that saying no to the tempter is saying no to ourselves. In his book, Soul Wilderness, A Desert Spirituality, Kerry Walters writes, "In the first centuries of Christianity, the men and women who fled to the deserts to live as religious hermits, the desert fathers and mothers, encountered imps in the wilderness, crouching under every rock and lurking in every crevice. Their struggles with these demons became a favorite theme of religious folklore. The demons are real." True, he says, they aren't physical entities who actually inhabit exterior deserts, but they still exist. Walter says they are our own spawn, coughed up from the pit of the private hell bubbling within each of us. Peter, some of the other disciples, and perhaps many in the crowd listening to Jesus would go on to literally take up their crosses or lose their lives in the course of following Jesus. While it is highly unlikely that we will be required to take up a literal cross or to literally lose our lives in following Jesus, we certainly need to hear the call to say no to ourselves, to say no to the world and the promises the world has to offer us. We need to acquire more of a singular focus and hold more loosely to the distractions of the world's allurements. Instead of aiming to gain the whole world and thereby forfeit their life, a follower is, by implication, to let go of all hopes of gaining the world. To gain the world was presumably referring to occupying positions of power, prestige, or popularity, precisely the kind of issues that the later writers, Matthew and Luke, reflected in their more detailed accounts of the testing of Jesus in the wilderness. The desert fathers and mothers who took to the desert did so as a way to avoid, not as a way to avoid the distractions of the world, but in order to stand toe-to-toe with their own inner demons, to say in the face of all that would distract them from their pursuit of a pure heart, "Get behind me, Satan." They did this by following what came to be known as the way of negation, or just saying no. They said no to themselves in regard to exercising their own rights. Abba Macarius, while he was in Egypt, discovered a man plundering his goods. So he came up to the thief as if he was a stranger and helped him load the animal. He saw him off with great peace of soul, saying, "We have brought nothing into this world. We cannot take anything out of the world." They said no to themselves in regard to sleep, keeping vigil through the night, watching for the Lord. Abba Arsenius used to say that 1 hour's sleep is enough for a monk if he is a good fighter. They said no to themselves in regard to speaking, keeping silent for excessive periods of time, listening for the voice of God to speak to them. It was said of Abba Agathon that for 3 years he lived with a stone in his mouth until he had learned to keep silence. They said no to themselves in regard to food, being fed by the Word of God. Abba Daniel used to say, "Abba Arsenius lived with us many a long year, and we used to take him only one basket of bread. When we went to find him the next year, we would eat some of that bread." We have become conditioned to hunger for what the world has to offer. We hunger for positions of power, prestige, and popularity. We project our hungers onto all kinds of things and blame others for the ways we become distracted and are tempted. Jesus calls us to just say no to ourselves. We must do so if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to attain a purity of heart that will allow us to truly see God. Jesus calls all who would follow him to the way of negation, saying all who wants to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me, because of the good news, will save them. The lesson of the wilderness is that in losing yourself, you also find it. The transformative power of wilderness is its ability to strip us of everything while filling us also with wonder. Hear today the Lenten call to just say no to ourselves. Amen.